His majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for that which is sure, for that which is recorded, that which is written down. Father, that which is unchanging. We live in such a changing world with such a variety of opinions. And Lord, we're thankful that we have something that's solid, something that's established, something that's firm, and God, something that we can hold in our hands. And Lord, not just something we can hold while we're here, but Father, something we can take home with us and carry with us everywhere we go. And Lord, hear from you every time we open its pages. And tonight I pray, God, you would impress upon our hearts the great value we have in the Word of God. As Peter here emphasizes our more sure word of prophecy, I pray, Father, you give us understanding to what you have done in giving us your words written down on paper that have lasted throughout the ages. Teach us, instruct us tonight, make us thankful, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The source of our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10. So the source of faith is the Word of God. Whether we read it in the Bible, whether we read it in a gospel tract, whether we hear it as a witness from someone who is saved, telling someone that is lost, it all comes from the Word of God. The Word of God is that solid rock upon which our faith is built. Oh, when our faith gets shaken, we're in bad shape. When we begin to question anything the Bible says, we're going down a slippery slope. We may not understand all the Bible tells us. We may not comprehend everything the Bible tells us, but we believe everything the Bible tells us. We've said it so often before, if God were only as intelligent as we are, then we could figure out everything in the Bible. But because He is much more intelligent than we are, there are things in there that we are not going to understand. Don't ever claim or think you know all the answers when it comes to the Bible. There is no such thing as a biblical expert. If anybody ever asks me, are you an expert in the Bible? I'll say, well, I don't like to be an ex anything. And I'm not sure what a pert is, but it doesn't sound good. So I don't want to be that. There are no experts in the Bible. There are those that are knowledgeable, those that are seasoned, those that are understanding, but no experts. If anybody ever became an expert in that, they'd know everything that's in it, and nobody's gotten to that level yet. But thank God for the value. It is the source of our faith. If our faith is based on anything but what the Bible says, our faith is misplaced. There are those that have faith in the Quran. There are those that have faith in other gods. That faith is always misplaced. But a faith that's put in the Bible and the Word of God is never a misplaced faith. And that faith that he talks about beginning in verse number 1 and growing in verse 2 to 11 and receiving its end in verse 12 to 15, the source of that faith is talked about as Peter closes chapter 1 in verse 16 to verse number 21. Now I want you to get this. This is really good tonight. Not because it's coming from this preacher, but because it's coming from the Word of God. This is really good, the source of our faith. We're going to look at this tonight, and there's two sections here, and Peter is contrasting and comparing these two things, and they're very valuable to understand. In verse 16 to verse 18, we're going to see, first of all, tonight, the mountaintop experience. The mountaintop experience. Then in verse 19 to 21, we're going to see something, and I'm going to get ahead of myself, I can't help it, even greater than that mountaintop experience, and that is the more sure word of prophecy. Let's look at that beginning in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you, Peter said, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. In verse 16 and the beginning of verse 17, Peter tells us about the vision. The vision they had, the Bible says, of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says about that, he says, when we talk about the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. I like those three words. Cunningly devised fables. Why would Peter use a phrase like that? I remember when I was in junior high. Now some of you might doubt that I can remember that far back, but I remember being in junior high, 7th or 8th grade, I'm not sure which it was, I just remember the setting in the classroom. We read Beowulf. That's one of those old Greek mythology things. And as a 14, 15-year-old, I forget how, no, that's younger than that, whatever, junior high, yay. See, I can remember some things, but not the other things. Whatever age junior high is, I remember reading that and being greatly intrigued by the history of Beowulf and this battle between the Titans and the Olympians, the two teams of gods in Greek mythology, and reading that. And we actually did a play, and I got to be Beowulf in that, and I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. And I got mesmerized by this Greek mythology because it is fascinating. And when Peter writes verse number 16, he is writing to a group of people that are in the origin of this philosophy. These are people that are in this Greek mythology and reading about Zeus and Apollo and all of these great gods of the Greeks. He's writing during the time of Roman power, and the Romans had their gods that could handle the Greek gods any time of the day, Jupiter and Neptune and Venus. And so Peter is writing at a time where people were just mesmerized, as I was as a junior higher, by Greek mythology. And he's saying, with all of these stories and all of these wonders that you've seen, he said, what we're telling you is not cunningly devised fables. Most of you are familiar with Aesop's fables. The rabbit and the hare, the tortoise and the hare, things like that. Some of the fables are just innocent little stories and stuff like that. But Peter's saying, we're not making this up. This is not of our own imagination and our own cunning devices. When we talk about the power and the majesty and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not fiction. These things are facts. We saw them with our own eyes. See, all that stuff of mythology of the Greeks, it's entertaining and it's interesting and it sells a lot of books and it makes a lot of movies, but it's made up. But when it comes to the things about the Lord Jesus Christ, this is actual history. These things really happen. See, folks today have a problem separating fact from fiction. They will think that the stories about Jesus Christ are man-made and can't be true. Walking on the water. Healing the sick. Giving sight to the blind. They'll say, that takes too much faith. We don't believe things like that. And then they'll turn around and say, yes, man got here because billions of years ago there was a big boom out in the atmosphere somewhere and a little tadpole grew legs and crawled out of the... You know what that is? That's cunningly devised fables. But Peter is telling us that what we have is so much better. And so he tells us, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these fables were a problem back in Bible days. People were mesmerized by this made-up stuff. And it kept them from real faith in a real God with real facts. The story of the virgin birth was not cunningly devised fables. The story of the death, burial, and resurrection was not cunningly devised fables. You'll hear people today say, well, you know that story, the stories of the ark and the stories of this. There's something in every nationality has some history and some stories. Those are cunningly devised fables. This is a sure word. And so Peter is telling us we have something that's solid. Paul had trouble with this. Look back at 1 Timothy, if you would. Look a couple of verses back here. Paul, that great missionary and that one that was very familiar with the customs of other nationalities and other people, in writing his pastoral epistles, and the pastoral epistles are 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. In writing those three epistles to those two young preacher boys, Paul had to mention these fables to them. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 4, he had to tell Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. All right, Mormons? Neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies. Look over in chapter 4, this same, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 4. And talking, both of these, you'll notice both of these references, the verse before it is talking about doctrine. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They had a difficult time in Bible days with fables. Folks were believing that and not believing the facts. Turn to the next book, Titus, if you would, and look at Titus chapter 1, verse 14. It wasn't just the Greeks and it wasn't just the Romans. The Jews had even their man-made history. Chapter 1, verse number 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. So every era, every age has had their fables. And Peter is letting us know there's something better than fables. And the things that we know about Jesus Christ and about His power and about His coming, he says, we were eyewitnesses of His glory, of His majesty. And this is far better than cunningly devised fables. Those that wrote the fables didn't see those things. They made them up. They wrote about them. Charles Darwin, when he wrote his book on evolution, was not saying something that he actually saw with his own eyes. He was proposing a theory. And even when he wrote his book, Origin of the Species, he promoted it as a theory that he did not have a lot of factual evidence for. And yet folks have taken that cunningly devised fable, and that book that has sold millions, and they have sold unbelieving people a lie and contradicted the truth. Oh, thank God you and I have the truth. Thank God we know in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thank God we've got the information of the Bible. We can separate fable from fact. And Peter says, when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Look back, if you would, at the Gospel of Matthew. This event that Peter is talking about here is recorded in all three of what they call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we'll not take time to look at each one of them, but look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 17. And notice what Peter is talking about when he says, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, eyewitnesses of His glory. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 1. Matthew 17 and verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. Now think about this for a moment. Notice who the three people are that He took up to the top of the mountain. Peter, James, and John. And I'll mention something about that in just a moment. He took up Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Duh. No kidding, Peter. Very profound. It is good for us to be here. If Thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. Sorry, Peter. You're not going to camp out on top of the mountain. The mountaintop experience is exactly that. It's a mountaintop experience, but you can't stay there. You'll never be productive there. You might bask in the glory of God and behold His wonders, but there's people down at the bottom of the mountain there, Peter, that need you. They're going to get down to the bottom and find there's a man that's got a son there that needs a healing touch. But Peter said what he felt. Lord, let's build us 3 houses up here. Well, let's just stay here for the rest of time. Let's build 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I like in one of the other accounts, it's like that voice interrupted Peter when he was speaking. Peter began to say, Lord, let us build here 3 tabernacles. And the voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Shut up, Peter. Hear ye him. Now, it's not worded that way. That's the Leafly Revised Version. But the Lord is telling Peter, we don't want to hear about you. We don't want to hear what you have to say. We know you like to talk. And I'll use you later. But right now, hear him. Listen to him. And when his disciples heard it, verse 6, they fell on their face and they were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them saying, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. This is the mountaintop experience that Peter is making reference to in 1 Peter and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16 and 17. When he says, We have seen him in his glory and his power and his majesty with our own eyes. We are eyewitnesses of his glory. People today question these eyewitnesses. They doubt that eyewitness account. And then they believe in evolution. They believe in Apollos and Zeus. Peter was being very careful to remind us that they were eyewitnesses and what they saw, the vision they saw. They saw his power, his coming, his majesty. They saw him receive, in verse number 17, honor and glory. Who went up to the mountain? Peter, James, and John. Who wrote about it? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, isn't that a conundrum? Whatever that is. The 3 people that saw it are not the people that wrote about it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who were not up there, are the ones that wrote about it. How did they know what happened up there? Well, without a doubt, 1 or 2 of, or all of them, heard from Peter, James, and John the story of the Transfiguration, because once they saw it, they couldn't stop telling people about it. And so that fact got spread quickly. And then the 3 gospel writers, as they wrote their accounts, they were writing words that were given by inspiration of God. And so the words they're recording were actually what happened, because there was someone else on the top of that mountain, and that was God, who gave the words to Matthew, Mark, and Luke to write down, to put his stamp of approval on the story they'd heard from Peter, James, and John, so that we have an infallible record of what went on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter says, I have no problem with my faith because I saw it with my own eyes. Not only that, he would say, but I heard it with my own ears. The vision in verse 16 and the first half of verse 17, and then the voice. The last half of verse 17 and verse 18. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. I like that, verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice. No. It didn't say when there came a voice, did it? It said when there came such a voice. Can you imagine being on top of that Mount of Transfiguration, seeing Moses and Elijah, having that great cloud overshadow them, and from that cloud came this booming voice. It cannot be imitated or duplicated. You can watch the Ten Commandments 1,000 times. And you can hear God speaking to Charlton Heston at the pitifully fake burning bush. And you can hear God telling him to take off his shoes for the ground he stands on is holy ground. That's not the voice of God. Now I know, how are they going to duplicate it? They can't. That's the best thing they can do. No problem there. But when he said, when we heard a voice from heaven, oh no, it wasn't just a voice. It was such a voice. When Peter's writing here, his faith isn't going to be shaken. Because he can go back and remember, I was on that mountain. I saw Jesus transfigured before me. I heard this voice come from heaven. You're going to tell me the Bible's not true? Peter would say, you're going to tell me I didn't see that? I saw it. I heard it. I experienced it. You can't make me doubt it. You can't tell me it was a hallucination. You can't tell me I was hearing things that weren't there. I experienced it. It was real. And Peter would say, that's the source of my faith. Hearing the very voice of God. Oh, such a voice, he says. When there was such a voice that came from heaven, from the excellent glory. Matthew says that was that bright cloud that surrounded them on that mountaintop. And that voice that came out saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. There's two times that voice spoke. Look back at Matthew chapter 3. At the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, and there as we saw near the end of His earthly ministry, that voice from heaven spoke twice, authenticating that Jesus Christ was who He claimed to be, the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 3, you know the story that Jesus went to John the Baptist for His baptism, verse number 13 of Matthew chapter 3. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of Him. But John forbade Him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to Me? John was a Spirit-filled man. He realized he wasn't worthy to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus answered him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then He suffered him. And Jesus, when He was baptized, And Jesus, when He was baptized, you know what's good to do? It's good to be baptized. Jesus didn't get baptized to get saved. He's the Son of God. He's God in human form. He did it as an example. He did it, the Bible says, to fulfill all righteousness. Oh, if you're saved, you're going to heaven when you die. But it'd be a good thing to follow His example, don't you think? So when Jesus was baptized, He went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, I'm not going to try to imitate that voice. And I wonder, if there's a difference between that first time and the second time. Peter's giving an account of the second time and saying it was such a voice. But that voice from heaven that told Peter, this is My beloved Son, hear ye Him. That voice from heaven. No wonder Peter, James, and John didn't want to come down from that mountain. No wonder they wanted to stay right there where they were. You ever been in a church service like that? Where the singing and the praising just felt like it was bringing God down from His glory right into your presence? And the preaching of the Word of God just seemed so real and so powerful at that one experience that you felt like you were basking in the glory of God. You didn't want to go out the door. You didn't want to go home. Didn't want to go back out to the world. Can I tell you, in your Christian experience, you will have those moments. You'll have those times. You don't know when they're going to be, and that's the problem. Thomas missed the first time when that thing happened to his disciples. He wasn't there that day when Jesus appeared to them. That was one of those kind of services. He was there the next week when it happened. He got that one. The lesson there for you and I is don't miss that service. And you don't know which one it's going to be. That's the problem. And sure enough, it's going to be a Thomas moment, and it's going to be the service that we weren't there for. Peter says, we were there with him in the holy mountain. We heard such a voice. We didn't want to come down. We just wanted to stay there. That was the source of Peter's faith. That's a pretty good source. That's pretty assuring. That's pretty permanent. A voice from heaven. A vision of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. A mountaintop experience. But then Peter goes on, beginning in verse number 19, to tell us, folks, we have something better. Oh, wait a minute. Better than a mountaintop experience? Better than seeing Jesus Christ transfigured before them and a voice come out of heaven, such a voice coming out? Yes, we have something better than a mountaintop experience. Peter calls it in verse 19, a more sure word of prophecy. You know what you're holding in your hands right now? What you've got in your lap right now? What's sitting on the pew in front of you right now is greater than the Mount of Transfiguration. According to Peter in 1st and 2nd Peter chapter 1. He said, how in the world could this be better? Because when you go home tonight, this goes with you. And when you go out the door tomorrow, if you so desire, this goes with you. See, they went up to that great mountain and had that great experience, but they came down right after it was over, and now it was just a memory. A glorious one, I'll give you that. An unforgettable one. But now all they can do is say, you'll have to take my word for it. I saw it myself. He says, we got something even better than that. Verse number 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Let's look at four things in these verses right here from verse 19 down to verse 21. First of all, its importance. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Something that's more sure than visions and voices. Do you know there's folks today whose faith is in visions and voices? That's a dangerous place to put your faith. Because I read in the Bible where the devil can give some visions. And the devil can speak. And I read in the Bible there's some times where God spoke and people didn't even understand what it was He was saying. Look back at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Notice this. If we were in a dispensation, if we were in a time period where we were still dependent on the voice of God from heaven, He might speak and you wouldn't get it. I think of the story of the conversion of the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus. And a voice spoke to him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And those that were around him thought it thundered. They didn't hear the voice. They didn't hear the words. Be just my luck. I know that's not a good word to use. Just my luck. That God would speak, and I'd say, huh, I thought I heard some thunder. And everybody else knows exactly what He said. And I'd miss it. That'd be a terrible thing to happen. Here in John chapter 20, that is what happened. Look at John chapter 20, verse number 28. Is that the right verse? Yes, John chapter 20, verse 28. What am I doing wrong? John chapter 12. See, I told you. The internal clock right now, it's past bedtime. John chapter 12, verse number 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, the voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. See, if we were dependent on voices from heaven, we might miss it. And somebody that claimed to have heard it might misquote it. And we'd be in bad shape. I remember years ago, some of you might remember this, Oral Roberts, that fellow with that big medical university down in Oklahoma, I think it is, was getting ready to build a big thing. He had a big debt hanging over his head. And he got on the radio and told people over the radio, he said, last night I was laying in my bed. These weren't his exact words, but this is what he said. Last night I was laying in my bed, and at the foot of my bed stood a gigantic Jesus. Now that happens to me when I have too much pepperoni on my pizza some nights. But he said, there stood at the foot of my bed a gigantic Jesus, and he told me that if I did not raise $1 million to pay off this stuff, he's going to kill me. Thankfully, I've not had that vision. Now, if our faith is in visions, what are we going to do with that? If we believe that God appears now in visions and voices, that's legitimate. But from what I see in the Scripture, God doesn't work that way today. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, I know what he was after when he did that. He was after $1 million. And he got on the radio and gullible, I'll say it again, gullible Christians sent him money and he raised his $1 million and God didn't kill him. At least not at that time. We're not dependent on visions and voices. That was sufficient for Peter. That was sufficient for the people that actually heard him and saw him. But it doesn't do anything for the rest of us. So Peter is telling us we have a more sure word of prophecy. We can say, thus saith the Lord, and turn to the page, and turn to the verse, and turn to the chapter, and turn to the black ink on the white paper, and show people what God says. They don't have to take your word for it. They don't have to believe your experience. It's been recorded in the Word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy. That's the importance of it. More sure. Psalm 19, verse 7, the testimonies of the Lord are sure. Psalm 111, verse 7, all the commandments of the Lord are sure. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Its importance. Verse number 19, it's illumination. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Oh, does that sound familiar to you? Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible is our illumination. It's what gives us direction and light in a dark, dirty world. We know how to walk. We know where to walk. It's a light that shineth in a dark place. How long? Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. There's a day coming when you'll no longer need your Bible. You know when that day is? When the day dawns and the day star arises in your heart. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Jesus is that day star, that bright and morning star. And when He comes, our faith will be turned to sight. Now the Bible, I believe, is still going to be there. In fact, it's going to be the book that judges us at the judgment seat of Christ. But now we will walk by sight and not by faith. But right now, the source of our faith is the Word of God. What you believe is found in the Word of God. Folks say, well, I believe that because that's what my church believes. I've told you the story before. George Whitfield was witnessing to a man. And he said, what do you believe? He said, I believe what my church believes. He said, well, what does your church believe? He said, my church believes what I believe. He said, well, what do you and your church believe? He said, well, we believe the same thing. Our faith needs to be in the Bible. We need to be able to go to it as our source of faith and know what it says, what it talks about. When people say, well, our church teaches this or our church teaches that, where is it found in the Word of God? That is the source of our faith. Not fables, even cunningly devised. Not traditions handed down, but the Word of God. Until the day star arise in your hearts, the illumination. Then notice in verse 20, the interpretation. We're getting into heavy ground here. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy, knowing this first, this is a primary thing concerning Scripture, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now we all know, how do I say this carefully? We all know what we think that verse means. It means that when you're reading something in the Bible, it's not up to you to privately interpret that. Let me say this. That is a great application of this verse. And it is a true application. When you say, ye must be born again, well, that's just your interpretation. I didn't interpret anything. I said, ye must be born again. Well, I don't see that the way you see it. I didn't say I saw it anyway. I just said, ye must be born again. No prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. We can't take verses out of context. You know all this. You can't take one verse from one section and then teach it as being true. Judas went out and hung himself. Go and do thou likewise. What thou doest, do quickly. Three different verses from three different sections. You don't want to put those together. That illustrates what we mean by private interpretation, taking verses out of their context. When we look at a verse, we read the verses in front of it, the verses after it. We look at the chapter that it's in, the book that it's in, the testament that it's in, the section that it's in that. You've got to do all that to properly understand the Word of God. You don't want to privately interpret something out of its context. That, I believe, is the application. But look with me if you would. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. These are not cunningly devised fables. These are not man-made stories. These are not from anyone's own private imagination. I believe that's the gist of what we're looking at here. Because verse number 21 says, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. Peter is trying to emphasize to the folks that he's talking to that this more sure word of prophecy was not even the cunningly devised facts of men, but it was given by inspiration of God. I hear folks say all the time, and this is true, you've got to consider who he was speaking to at that time. And you cannot take the Bible out of that time period and that frame. Well, those men were not speaking in and of themselves. They were saying things that God was showing them, and they were writing them down. And can I say this? Sometimes they didn't even know what they were writing about. Sometimes. Now, that's not very often. Most of them, when Paul was being given the words to speak, and Luke was recording them down on paper, or Onesimus was writing them down, or Timothy was writing them down, the books of our New Testament, Paul knew of what he was speaking. But look, if you would, at let me get on the right page, and that one I can find the right reference. 1 Peter chapter 1. We saw this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10. of which salvation the prophets, that's speaking about the Old Testament writers, have inquired and searched and searched diligently, who prophesied, the prophets prophesied, of the grace that should come unto you. You know, when Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. There is no indication that Isaiah knew what he was writing about. That was a prophecy written by a prophet in old time concerning the salvation that was to come unto us. Those Old Testament Jews weren't looking for a bleeding, suffering Messiah. They were looking for a glorious king to come. And many times when they wrote these things, they didn't even know. The Spirit of God that was in them and giving them the words was using them to record them and write them down, but they didn't know who they were, what they were talking about. Verse 11 in 1 Peter chapter 1, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The Scripture is of no private interpretation. Peter did not dream up what he wrote down. Paul did not make up the things that he recorded. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jude, James, they did not invent their stories and record them and write them down. This book is not man-made. It's of no private interpretation. Verse number 21, the inspiration. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's where our Bible came from. It did not originate from themselves. Sometimes they themselves did not even understand what it was they were writing. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Turn back, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I know you know the passage. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. All Scripture, that more sure word of prophecy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Throughly. I like that word. It's not thoroughly. A lot of people misread that word. Not intentionally. It's not thoroughly all over. It's throughly, from the inside out. Throughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The words you have in your Bible. Folks sometimes wonder why we make such a big deal about Bible versions and Bible translations. It's simply because this, some of those are the inspired words of God, and some of those are not. In fact, I guess I should narrow it down. One of those is the inspired word of God, and all the rest of those are not. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But the words that God gave were precise and exact. And you and I have them in this Bible right here. The inspiration of our more sure word of prophecy. You and I have something better than visions and voices. Don't buy into the visions and voices that the others tell you they've heard and things they've seen. Weigh everything, everybody's experience is weighed by the Word of God. Here's what the Bible says. Well, I don't believe that. Well, that's your problem. This is what the Bible says. Well, I saw this, or I heard this voice, right? No, no, no. This is the Word of God. We have something better than visions and voices, even on a mountaintop that was actual factual history. We have a more sure word of prophecy. That's the source of our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.